And so if you can keep him in his prayer as well, I'd appreciate it. His name is Malcolm. So as we go this morning, I saved it for a nice, beautiful day. It was raining, so I wouldn't speak. But now, nice day, so you'll be out nice and early for the beautiful day that we, one day nice of the weekend that we have. I titled the message that I'm going to give this morning, God's Riches Over Material Riches. God's Riches Over Material Riches. And usually I have a couple months to prepare for a message, and Pastor Bob sprung this on me last week, asking me to speak this morning. So I had a little over a week to prepare, and didn't know exactly what I was going to speak on, and I thank Bill for his testimony last week. It kind of gave me a little inspiration of what I'll speak on this morning, and I'll get into that in a minute. But if we can turn to, if you have your Bibles or devices with you, if you could turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. This is the parable of the rich man and the tax collector. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And last week, when we were sitting here and Bill was giving his testimony, and I think, Bill, you said you've been a Christian for about 6 years, since 2009. And right when he said, I still screw up. I still mess up. Well, Bill, I have a newsflash for you. I've been closing in on 30 years, and I still screw up. I still make mistakes. So it's not something that we perfect right away. As Christians, it's a work in progress. We always, as this Pharisee stood there, and he was acting so righteous and coming before God with an attitude of arrogance, saying, I'm more or less, I got it all together. I got it all together. I don't need, I thank you. I'm not like that tax collector. And I think sometimes Christians that have been in the church a long time, they kind of look down on others. They kind of look at others and think, hey, I got it together. I'm looking at, new people coming into church, or people as they become Christians, new Christians, and they're not progressing the way we like. We kind of get that attitude towards them. And I think we need to kind of take a step back and think, to reassess our values. The Bible says none are righteous, not one. And we can't look with an arrogance at our Christianity. We can't look. We always, until Christ, the day Christ comes or he calls us home, we will not be perfect. And we will all make mistakes. If we turn to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, it's 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You'll find, if you haven't heard me before, I don't give much commentary. I let the word speak for itself, and I go from there. So that's why my messages are usually quite quick. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's a continue to work out your salvation. If you look at that, it's not a one-time thing. You know, I think sometimes when we, you know, Christians, they come in or they say the sinner's prayer and they think, boom, I'm done. I got it. And it's a rude awakening to realize that we have to work our salvation daily. It's a continued process. It's not a one-time deal. And I believe that the Lord would want us to look at it that way, not to have any type of attitude like once we say the prayer, we're in. Because, you know, he is continuing to work in us. If we can switch over now to Romans chapter 7. Beginning in verse 14. Romans 7, beginning in 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, and if I do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that it is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So this is, the word speaks here, we tend to fall into the trap of sin. We want to do good. We want to go ahead and do righteous acts, and yet what happens is we turn around and do what we don't want to do anyway. Try to say that 5 times fast. I had trouble going through it once. But as much as we move on as a Christian, as I said, I'm going on 30 years as a Christian, and there's things that I still fail to do, even though I want to do it, my sin nature rises up within me and moves across. Maybe when you hit 40 years as a Christian, it's better. I don't know, Madge, is it? No, no, 40, 50 years. It gets worse, she says. And is it me? It appears to me a new, when new converts come into the church, you know, such as, like I said, when someone comes in, they have a fire about them. And as you look around, they tend to, you know, the people that are in the church that have been here a while, they kind of get into this melancholy that go along and kind of just go through the motions. Yet the ones that seem to be on fire are the new converts, are the ones that just come in and recognize that. I noticed that when I was back, when I was, I grew up a Catholic in Catholic church, and people would come to convert to Catholicism, and they come into the church, and all of a sudden they'd be in these, you know, on fire groups or this group or that group, and I'm looking at what's going on. Why are they doing it? You know, as somebody who grew up in that you know, religion, why it didn't see a purpose. And I think it tends to be the same in Christianity, at least what I've noticed. When you come in, the ones that seem to be on fire the most are the ones that just convert, just come in. And it shouldn't be that way. We should maintain that fire and continue to let the fire burn with us, let God work, continue to work in us, and believe what he's doing, and believe in the work that he's continuing to perfect in our lives. The Bible talks about what could happen. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5:13, it talks about the salt of the earth. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Again, it's talking about us losing our fire, our vigor as Christians, and that's what God does not intend for that to happen. And if we skip over now to Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in 14, verse 14, Revelation 3, 14. It says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and saliva to put on your eyes, so you can see." I think many times in the Bible, the Lord is giving us warnings of what can happen if we lose that vigor, if we lose that fire. When I was getting ready to finish up the message yesterday, I asked Sheila if she'd, I said, "Do you want me to kind of go over what I was going to speak on this morning?" And she said, "No." She said, "No." She said, "The only thing, don't be judgmental." And this morning, I hope that as I bring this word forth this morning, that I'm not bringing judgment. I'm bringing, I want to kind of encourage you to kind of wake up, to kind of look at what you're seeing. Not correction, I'm not judging, because like I said, I've been 30 years as a Christian, I still mess up. But I feel that as I stand here this morning, I'm under a greater kind of responsibility as I bring forth this word, and I can't just water it down. So I believe that as I bring forth this word, I want to encourage you to kind of listen to the words that I'm speaking. You know, take note of the scriptures that I'm reading and kind of dwell on them during the week and see what the Lord would speak to you in regards to this. See if you've been a Christian as long as I have, maybe you've only been a couple years, yet you see the kind of fade. You don't have quite that fire that you did when you became a Christian. You know, kind of examine what it is that's causing you to lose that fire, and get back onto it. In 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 4, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3.
Can you say that again?
2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in just verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And how often do you see people leave churches because they got offended or they got hurt, and they want to go somewhere where it meets their need. They look for their need rather than what the Lord wants to speak to them. If they get offended, if the pastor says something that kind of doesn't, you know, he gives a correction word or something, and they say, oh, I can't stay here. I got to go somewhere where they're not going to speak a corrective word. They're going to say everything's going to be okay. You know, you're here, you're in church, everything is good. And I believe this word is telling you, don't be aware of this. That's what I believe the word this morning is, to open your eyes, be aware of what is out there, what the evil. We have an enemy that's out there, and his sole desire is to come in and cause division among us and to break us apart, get us offended. And I believe the Lord would say to us this morning, kind of wake up, people. Look at what I'm speaking to you about this morning. Some cures, these are some things personally for me, some cures to keep that fire going. The first one is daily devotions and staying in your word daily. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. So when we talk about spiritual training, daily devotions is a big part of it. Just as you go to the gym, those who are into fitness, go to the gym and work on their physical bodies daily, and they watch what they eat nutritiously wise. You know, watch what they eat, watch what they drink. The same should be with your spiritual bodies. Watching what you watch on TV, watching what you, the company that you keep, watching, you know, just all these things should be part of it. The second one I put is stay engaged. Get involved in a ministry, but not overdo it. Meaning get involved in something, in part of the, you know, we have many needs here at the church. Get engaged, get involved in something, because the more that you're involved in things of the church, of God's work, it kind of keeps you in kind of plugged into people of like faith. If you're into sports, you can be, you know, spend all your time in, you know, in training and going to this practice and this sport and that sport, the same. Why not do the same thing for the church? Stay involved, stay engaged. And when you do that, you're rubbing shoulders with your brothers and sisters of the Lord. Now that could be a good thing and a bad thing. Because when you do that, you also take a risk. I put it down here, take a risk, but not offense. When you're rubbing shoulders with people of, you know, being Christians, your ideas, although they're all good, you may have a good idea, someone else may have a good idea, but sometimes they don't always mesh. And when you're working in the church and you're going into ministry, guess who's also watching over? And that's the enemy. And he wouldn't want anything better than to split you apart. So be aware when you're in a ministry in the church, whether it's be in the whether it's sound or ushering or worship team or downstairs in the children's ministry, you know, Bill's, you're starting getting the youth group going up. You know, there's going to be battles, and I'm sure you've, you know, already come across them. You know, there's going to be battles going on. Be aware of that and kind of put up your guard and be ready for those things. And the last thing I have is fellowship. Fellowship with believers. Fellowship with, you know, you have your friends at work and you have your friends, outside of the church. Try to, you know, engage and get involved with other people in the church, other people with the same faith. When you do that, it doesn't necessarily have to be a Christian event. It's just being together as brothers and sisters of the Lord. You know, tonight we happen to have a group of us going down seeing a Christian concert, but that doesn't have to be the case. You know, I picked on Vic. The last time I spoke, I picked on Vic. This time I'll pick on him again. I enjoy getting together with Vic and Stacy and going to see a hockey game. And it's their love, their passion. They like to do that. I love to do it. Sheila, well, she's no sports addict at all. So I have to find my other fellowship to go. And usually the Maldonados are more than willing to accompany me on the hockey game. So, but it doesn't have to be, you know, a Christian event. And the word I was looking for was not, as I wrote it, because I wrote it down after she said that to me, realize that these words are to challenge you, not to judge you. These words that I speak this morning are to kind of get you to, you know, realize, if you haven't thought about it in a while, you know, that there's an enemy out there, that there's, you know, as we come forth this morning, there's work to be done. You know, we have that the project coming up, I'm sure there'll be, the adversary will rise up and want to divide. Divide and conquer is his main word, is his main work. You know, we have this sanctuary project, the thing that's right now, you heard that we were going to dig the road. Well, it's a state road, so anything in the state involves time. So that's what's holding that up now. But the question is this morning, do you want to just stay melancholy and just go through the motions? You have the option to do that. But as you saw, you know, there's no even keel. You're either going forward or you're going back. Gravity pulls you down. And the same in Christianity, if you do not act upon, do not kind of stay engaged, stay in the Word, you're going to fail. It's going to happen where you just continue to slide. Things start to compromise your values. And I encourage you this morning, and I believe this is what the word that the Lord gave me this morning is, just to value God's riches. Value the riches that God has to offer this morning over the material things that this world has to offer. Will you stand with me this morning?